In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Have your Bibles ready. We'll be doing some more readings, please. Now, as we all surely know, we all as human beings have certain downfalls, have certain weaknesses, which affect us all. One of those, unfortunately, is selfishness. We all suffer from selfishness. Now, yes, you might find something which is very nice and something which you want to share with somebody else, but you still want to maintain your particular level of individuality. You still want to be a little bit different. You don't want to have shared something with someone and given your individuality away. Is that right? No matter how much you want to share, you still want to maintain your presence, your personality, your particular stamp. Am I fair in saying that? And that arises because of our own human insecurity. Because when I have something that makes me an individual, I want to hold on to it. I want to be important because this is me. And I don't want anyone else to take part in that. Thankfully for us, God is not like that. God is perfect. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is perfect. He has made all. He knows all. And this is why when God chose to share something with us, it was no less than His own image. His own image. Not one of His characteristics, not two of His characteristics, but His own image. Do we understand what that means? Think about the magnitude of God. Think about the strength of God, the power, the importance. And He has wanted to share His image with us, His essence with us. And this is why when we read the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Who has Bibles? Hands up if you have Bibles, so I know where I'm looking. Okay. Someone get Genesis 1, 26 for me. Should be easy to find. Do you have it ready? Loud voice, please. Okay, let us make man in our own image and likeness. Why would God give us that? Why would God give us something so valuable as His own image, as His own likeness? As we said yesterday, we know God is not a human creation. He's not like us. He's not hands and legs, He's not head, He's not feet. God is spirit. And so when we are in the image of God, we are in the image of His spirit. That's what it means by being God's image, by being God's likeness. Now what do we know of God's image? What do we know of God's likeness? What do we know of God? Who is God? What is God? Someone read the first epistle of St. John for me, chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John 4:8. Once you have it ready, just put your hand up, please. Okay? He who does not love does not know God, for what? For what? Come on, wake up. For what? That's it. For God is love. It is a very short verse. It is a very short expression. But it is the essence of the way in which God deals with us. What is God?
Love.
God is love. God is love. God is not loving. God is not lovable. God is not able to love. God is love. And so when we talk about loving other people, or we talk about loving things, love is a word that we use so frequently. And because we use it frequently, it loses a lot of meaning. But God is love. Now, what does that mean to us? How does that translate in our lives, that God is love? We see it very clearly in the way that God deals with us. John 3:16. Has someone had this memorized? Come on, someone must have this memorized. Yes, down the back. What is John 3:16? Okay, folks, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? That we may have life, that we may live. If we believe in him, we live. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And who was his only begotten Son? It's himself. God so loved the world that he gave himself. He gave himself to us. And it was a symbolic giving. You know, when you watch all these nice, wonderful movies on television now, and, you know, very, very theatrical scene where you have bride and groom walking down the aisle. She's beautifully dressed. He is, you know, majesty on wheels. And they're walking down the aisle. Poetic scene. And they look at each other and say, "In love, I give myself to you." What does that mean? It's nice. It sounds nice. It sounds nice, doesn't it? Who thinks that's sweet? I think it's sweet. But what does it mean? What does it mean to give yourself to someone? God so loved the world that he gave himself to us what? Not beautifully walking down the aisle. Not in a wonderful tuxedo. Not in glamour. He gave himself to us being struck, being whipped, being insulted, being nailed to the cross, dying in the tomb. That's how he gave himself to us. He gave himself to us in pain, in suffering, in death, but also in victory. That is the way God gave himself to us. And what does that stem from? It stems from love. John 15:13. Somebody on this side. I don't know why these things happen quicker on this side than over there. John 15:13. Quickly. Okay? Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, we weren't his friends. We were those who grieved him. We were his children, but we caused him pain. And so if there is no greater love than for one to lay down his life for his friends, this must be a limitation. Because there must be an even greater love. And that is to lay down one's life for those who have caused him pain. For those who have grieved him. For those who have caused him to come down off his throne, from his kingdom, surrounded by his angels, onto this earth that he has created. And he subdues himself to the seasons, the climate, the world, the conditions that he created himself. That must be incredible love. I'll keep it to the end. We'll finish everything, then questions at the end. Love is the giving of oneself. And it is imperfection. Now, God created us. God loves us. God wants us to be with him. But God is also all-knowing. He's all-wise. God knows our limitations. And this is why when God was speaking about us and contemplating, we find that Genesis 2:18 is important. Can someone get that for me?
Genesis 2:18.
Don't have it? Okay. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. God knows. He wants us to love him as much as he loves us. But he knows that we're not always capable of it. He knows that our love needs to be sometimes sensual. And by sensual, I don't mean sexual. By sensual, I mean love directed at someone you can see, you can hear. Somebody who's there, someone who's tangible. And so God knew that we needed this support. It is not good for man to be alone. How understanding is that? It is understanding of our Creator. He knows us. If he doesn't know us, who would? Now when you have your own children, you're going to know them. Because they're your children. And you haven't created them. You've just given birth to them. You've just brought them into the world. He created us and he knows us. He knows that we need support. He knows that we need companionship. He knows that we need love to be given to us again in a tangible way. Of course he loves us. And he loves us more than anybody possibly could. But we need this tangible love as well. We need this earthly support. Somebody by our side here on earth. Okay? Can somebody read Genesis 2:24 for me? This sort of puts into perspective the type of relationship we're talking about. Somebody have it ready? Okay. Okay, he will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Next one, Matthew 19:4-6. Next one, Mark 10:6-9. Next one, Ephesians 4:31. I want one person to look for Matthew 19:46, Mark 10:6-9, Ephesians 4:31. Who's ready? 4-6. 4-6. Okay, one back there. Okay, next. Mark 10:6-9. Who has it ready? Okay. Okay, Ephesians 4:31. Sorry? 5:31? Okay, read it for me. Yeah, 5:31, sorry. Someone has it ready? Okay. Okay, time and time again we have this, man shall leave his father and his mother and be with his wife and the two shall become one flesh. There will no longer be two, but one. Okay, it is time and time again, it is proclaimed to us. So yes, God knows we need a relationship, but he has set certain parameters to that. There are certain conditions, a certain way we should have this relationship. Let me tell you something. Now, when we talk, can I have that flip chart up here, please? Do we have pens? Okay, when we talk about relationship, between a man and woman, we're talking about a very complicated type of relationship. please, sir. Sorry, could I have it just there in the middle, please? Thank you very much. Okay. Now you can see why I misread the verse. My writing. Okay, now this is a relationship. Okay? Is that the way that relationship looks? Can somebody tell me? Is there something missing from that? It's a what? Oh, you've heard this before. I thought I was being original. Oh dear. So much for my attempt at being original. Okay? That is the way the relationship goes. For those of you who are lawyers sitting here, it is a three-way contract. It is not a two-way contract. It's not a bilateral contract. It is a three-way contract. What that means is that these three parties are principal parties in the contract. If for some reason you decide to remove one of the parties, the contract is void. It doesn't work anymore. The difference between human relationships, between relationships in the world, between normal emotional relationships and marriage, is that normal worldly relationships are two-way. That's why they break so easily. That's why they break so easily. This relationship, what makes it so strong, is the pivotal point there. This party there is not just a party. This party there is the principal party in the contract. This is the party which binds the whole relationship. Now let me tell you something. A little bit of physics. Okay? This line here, between man and woman, if that for some reason, if it's a fixed length, and you stretch it, what's going to happen? So if you have a line there, if you start to stretch that, what's going to happen to it? Afterwards, it's going to snap. Okay? If it's rigid, and if you try to compress these two points, what's going to happen? It's going to snap. There's no flexibility in movement in that line because it's based on these two points. Is that right? Once that breaks, the relationship breaks. Once that breaks, the relationship between point A and point B is no more. Because there's no more connection. That's right? When you have a pivotal point there, no matter what happens here, the pivotal point holds it. And so this connection, for any reason, can be repaired, restored, returned. But the relationship is held. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is... I'm sorry, you can see any of that over here. Okay? We're talking about the breaking of this point. Now, when you have this pivotal point, if these move further, I mean, if they end up being over there, or if they move closer, end up being there, they're still held together. And that's the difference with marriage. Marriage is a connection between people with the assistance of God, with the presence of God. And marriage is a sacrament. I want to ask you a question. Now, let's say you come into church one morning and you find an urbana sitting at the front. An abuna hasn't arrived yet, but you feel like having communion. You go up there and do it yourself? Can you? Can you go up there and just get one of your friends? Listen, just خليك شمس ورايا. You know, when I say شليل, you say رني راسي, and when I say بروسفيكستاسيتي, we'll work it out together and we'll do it on our own. Okay? Is this bread body of Christ? It's bread. You can fool yourself. You can pretend you're having a liturgy, but it's bread. You have a friend and this person walks into church and says, I really want to be a Christian. But I know to be a Christian, I have to be baptized. Oh, look, there's some water. Let's just save Abuna a lot of trouble. I'll go do it myself. And you go and you throw yourself into the baptismal font and you pull yourself out and do you become a Christian? You've gone through the motions. You've gone through the motions of being baptized, but are you baptized? You're not. Same with a relationship. You can go through the motions. You can pretend you're in a relationship. You can live as if you're in a relationship. But you're not. Because God isn't there. You can fool yourself as much as you want. But it hasn't happened. That binding that God has spoken about in the Bible, that we have read at least four times, didn't happen. It's not there. In our society today, we live, unfortunately, in what I would call a disposable era. Everything is disposable. Your cups, your plates, your knives, your forks. For those of you who travel a lot, your clothes. Everything is single use now. And unfortunately, one other thing that's become disposable is relationships. What is the difference between a disposable object and a reusable object? It is the care with which it is made, and the material from which it is produced. When you look at a beautiful porcelain plate that has been handmade, hand-painted, gilt edges, and sits there beautifully on a mantelpiece, sits there beautifully on display, a lot of time and effort has gone into it, and the material is valuable. Can you pick that up and throw it away? If it falls and it chips or it breaks, you're going to get out your super glue and you're going to put it together and you're going to try to fix it and you're going to take it to someone who can do something about it and stick it back together and try to take away the cracks so it doesn't. You're going to do something about it. Why? Because it's valuable. If you have a disposable plate, and for some reason it breaks, what do? You pick it up and throw it away. Why? You've got another 50 of them in the cupboard. Even if there aren't in the cupboard, you can go out and buy some more. Relationships are very much the same. Relationships that come easily and quickly, relationships that are not founded, that are not based, become disposable because we don't put much effort into them. If I'm in a relationship that's come very easily, I haven't gone through all the trouble and the time and the effort. It's going to be very easy for me to throw it away. If it doesn't work, well, fine, okay, we're still friends. Each one goes his own way. Thank you very much. Nice having known you. It's over. And that's what happens so often now. It becomes very normal for people to become separated after they've been married. I'm not talking about church marriage now. I'm not talking about sacramental marriage. I'm talking about normal, I would say cultural, just contractual marriage. It's easy. What is it? You go to a lawyer, you start proceedings, or even if you don't, because now you don't have to call them marriages anymore. They're de facto, they're whatever you want. You know, you just, whatever you want to call a marriage, it's a marriage. You don't even have to go through legal proceedings to end it. But when you put effort into something and you've created something with your own hands, and if you've molded a wonderful statue and you've put effort into it, you're going to put it somewhere very safe and to make sure it doesn't get chipped or broken, because it's important to you, it's valuable. It's something which you're going to hold on to and which you're going to hand on to your children. There was a question on the sheet that I got briefing me on this lectures, and one of the question was, one of the questions were, is the church open to accepting outsiders? We don't have outsiders. We're not a club. We are the body of Christ. We don't have outsiders. Everybody is welcome. We love one another. We love our enemies. We love those who have crucified us. We don't have outsiders. What is this whole outsider thing? We're not going to turn into a mutually exclusive club that if you're not one of us, then you're an outsider, you're out there. We open our doors to everyone. We welcome everyone. We do not have outsiders. If the question, though, is, are we going to accept marriage to someone who is not of the church? No, we're not. We're not going to accept them. And it's not because this person is an outsider or because they're bad. We're not going to accept it because, like I said, this marriage is sacramental. How can I carry out a sacrament on someone who's not a member of my church? How can I do that? Now, do you want this type of relationship or not? Do you want this strength or not? Do you want this cohesion? Do you want this pivotal point or not? If you do, then it has to be a sacramental marriage. It's a ritual marriage. And if it is, then both parties must be members of that one church which is going to marry you. So it's not because we don't accept outsiders. Excuse me, but you're not exactly typical Egyptians at the moment. If we're going to start classing outsiders, you could be classed as one of them. We don't have outsiders. Love is very different to infatuation. It is different to caring. It is different to attraction. It is different to liking someone. It is different to being interested in someone. It is different to thinking that somebody is nice. Lots of things. We use lots of expressions. Love is none of those. Love is love. Love is a deep-seated, deep-founded characteristic of God. But even more than that, it is not a characteristic of God, it is God. That's what love is. When we talk about love for someone, how can I love someone if I don't know this person properly? You know, this is very typical, let's say, in younger people, let's say 14, 15, 16, where you know, charming, well-dressed young man will walk in, and the lady will like the way he's dressed, or the fact that he has a sense of humor, or the fact that he's charming, or he will like her manner, or her dealing, or the characteristics. You like characteristics. And what they do then is one of these characteristics is generalized. He's cute because he's funny. She's nice because she's friendly. But that's not love. What happens with these relationships? They start up, and because they're built on a certain characteristic, on one point, once that point goes away, it falls apart. There's no more foundation because it's based on that point. When we talk about love, when we talk about long-term relationships, when we talk about things that are going to last until our lives on this earth end, we're talking about real love. We're talking about emotions. We're talking about the utilization of not only your emotions, but your mind. God created us as complete human beings. God never intended for us, when we decide to fall in love, to just use our hearts. Because that wouldn't be right. Because that would be imbalanced. We need to think with our whole being. We need to think with our mind and with our heart. Is this person suitable? Is this person right for me? Are the characteristics right? And it has to be a pretty sort of stern test. You're not testing people, you're not putting people through the hoops. But you're trying to find out whether these characteristics are the right ones for you. And I know this sounds very systematic and it sounds very hard and sounds very cold. But this is how strong relationships are built. Yes, you can be infatuated at the beginning. Yes, you can be moved emotionally at the beginning. But there's got to be something more than that to take that sort of decision. You can't just go on that. I am not by any means saying that you should not be emotional. You should be emotional, you should love, you should feel, you should express, but in the right way, at the right time, with the right person. In the right way, at the right time, with the right person. I have a little analogy that I like using. And it's about, who here likes gardening? Agriculture, planting trees, plants, whatever. Okay. Now, if I bring you a plant, now, who, did somebody have their hand up? Over there. Okay. What's your name?
John.
John, if I bring you a plant, which is in season now, okay, which can be planted, and I bring it to you, and I give it to you, and I ask you to plant it for me. And you plant it, and you water it, and you look after it, pick the weeds out from around it. What happens to it? It flourishes, it grows, it gives fruit. Someone said it dies. You're as good a gardener as I am. I must tell you that I have the unequaled reputation of being able to kill a cactus. And on two separate occasions, might I add. No, I just think they just committed suicide. They couldn't handle being in my office hearing what I hear all the time. Okay, so, John, this plant is going to flourish. If I come and give you the same plant 6 months later, when it's not the right season to plant it, you use the same soil, the same water, the same fertilizer, the same minerals and vitamins, and you take exactly the same care. What's going to happen to it? It'll probably die. It starts, it'll flourish for a while, but then it dies. Is that right? It's not the right time. Same soil. You've planted the same seed in the same soil and looked after it in the same way and nourished it in the same way and fed it in the same way, but it's the wrong time. Emotions are very similar. People fall in love when they're still at school. And I will say time and time, please, for God's sake, for the love of God, just, you know, don't treat me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Yes, I'm sure, as far as you're concerned, this is different. This is it. Everybody else is wrong, but this is going to work. Yes, I know. Okay, yes, thank you very much. Famous last words for lots of people. The relationship could have worked very well at a later stage, but it didn't work then because it's not the right time. It's not being planted at the right time. Planted with the right person, but not at the right time. So I have a problem for you now, being the horticulturist that you are. If I bring you this little seed, this little plant, and it's out of season, but it's the wrong time of year, and if you plant it, it's going to die. What do you do to keep it alive? No, if it's a small plant. Sorry? Keep it in its own container. You've got to keep it somewhere safe. Ever? If it's a summer plant, you take it into a greenhouse. You put it into a warm environment, a safe environment, so it lives comfortably. And at the right time, you take it out of that warm environment and you plant it into that soil. The greenhouse is your own hearts. Keep your emotions in your hearts until it's the right time to plant them. Because if you plant the right emotions with the right person, but at the wrong time, they're going to end up hurting either one or both of you. And that's not the intention. That's not the intention. That's why I'm saying love is different. Love needs to be thought about. So when you're about to take that step, think about the greenhouse. Is it the right time? If not, okay, let's store it away. Keep it in a safe environment. And your heart, which is your greenhouse, has got God living inside it. So it's protected by God. It is there, encapsulated, protected. Our love for one another should be based on God's love for us. If we're going to use the right model, if we're going to stay away from all these softer words, and we want to look at real love for relationships. Now, we need to look at how God loves us. If God is perfect, if God is love, how does God love us? And that will tell us how we should love one another. And God loves us, very simply. We've read already John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We've already read 15:13. No greater love is there than for one to give one's life for one's friend. That is love. The complete giving of oneself. The sacrifice. Can someone read Psalm 31:23 for me. Psalm 31, verse 23. Anybody have it ready? Yes? Hands? Okay. Okay. O love the Lord, all you His saints. Can you read that first line? Just read it, but in a loud voice. I want you to read it with strength and with emotion. Come on. No, no, no. Better than that. Come on. Stress love. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. You know why it's said with such emotion? Because this is someone who tasted the love of God. This is David. He is saying to us, O love the Lord, all you His saints. Why? Because he's tasted this love. And he's tasted God's love. And there is no other way to love but God's love. And there is no other way to experience love but God's love. O love the Lord, all you His saints. how wonderful would it be for us as individuals to be able to say that? To be able to have experienced God's love so much that we can say to others around us, oh, love the Lord. That oh at the beginning is what makes a difference for me. It doesn't say just love the Lord, all you saints. It's oh, love the Lord, all you saints. It's emotional. It's emotive. It's strong. It's sensed. Once we taste God's love, we can do nothing but share it because of the sweetness that we experience. Once I taste God's love for me and my love for Him, I can do nothing but say, oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. Because I've tasted it, I've experienced it, I've lived it. So what do we do when we love God? Nice, sounds good so far. Okay. Who wants to love God now? I'm sure everyone's going to have their hand up. Okay. What do we do then? Thanks. We've heard this before. John 14:15. And then can I have someone also have prepared to 1 John 5:3, please? John 14:15. Okay. If you will love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's what it means. And what are God's commandments? God is not this authoritarian figure that wants us to obey Him. What are His commandments? The commandments are quite simple. Summarized in two very simple points. To love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love one another as ourselves. That's what He wants. These are His commandments. He doesn't want power and authority and praising. He doesn't want that. He just wants us to love Him and love one another. So if we love Him, we will follow His commandments. Okay, 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. Yeah? Can you read that loud voice? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So it's not that, yes, okay, I love you, God, okay, I know, yes, I will do your commandments, now could you please take it easy with me? Yes, okay, you told me to love you, I'm trying. I'm trying to love you. Yes, okay, you told me to love my fellow man, and I'm really trying. You know, they upset me. They get on my nerves, but you told me to love them, so I'm going to love them. Look, I'm even smiling. That's stage one. Stage two, then, is what we just heard. That we keep God's commandments, and they are not burdensome. There's no effort in doing them. They are natural. There's no effort in loving. This is the love of God. This is how I love God. Now, it's easy for me to love God because God's perfect. But why does God love me? I'm sinful. I don't stick to my word. I'm not loyal to Him. I betray Him when I sin. I do lots of things. Why would He love me? 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. Yes? Hands? Anyone who has it ready? 1 Peter 4:8. Okay. Love will cover a multitude of sins. That's how God can love me. Because I have a multitude of sins. I have 2 multitudes of sins. I have 3 multitudes of sins. But it doesn't matter what I have. If God is willing to cover my sins, how can I then not cover other people's? How can I not then turn a blind eye to other people's sins? Why do I have to be so judgmental and say, he didn't treat me right. He didn't treat me with the respect that I deserved. I think I should take a stand on that one. I mean, I love everybody. You must know me. You go to your confession, Father, and say, what's your... I love everybody. I really do. Okay, but these people are getting on my nerves. I love everyone. I really love them from my heart. But if he does this to me again, I'm going to kill him. Boy. Thank God he doesn't do that with us. We'd be in real trouble. First John 4:19. First John 4:19. Somebody on this side. Are you ready? Okay. We love him because he first loved us. We've experienced God's love. So even if we're not going to love him because we love him, even if it's right at the beginning, we love him because he loved us. And he loves us with the love that covers the multitude of sins. This is why we love him. This is how we should love him. This is the reason that he gives us to love him. Because he loved us. He doesn't need to love us. We went against his commandment. We had ourselves thrown out of the kingdom, out of paradise. Okay. If he was this big, strong, manipulative God up there, fine, okay, you did it to yourself, I'm sorry. Sort yourself out. Halas, I gave you an opportunity. You messed up. He didn't do that. His love for us covered a multitude of our sins, and he came and tried to save us. Now, we're getting near the end, so I want someone to read for me the first epistle of St. John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Okay, but I want it read clearly. Now, if I had wanted to save you a lot of trouble, I could have read you this one little bit right at the beginning. That summarizes everything I've said. Everything. So let me read this again to you. Not that you didn't read it very well, thank you for that, but I'll read it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But with this love. Let's figure all these other uses of love that we have. Love can be translated as lust, as infatuation, as caring. This is love. This is the love that our relationship should be made of. I'm talking to you now as people who, if you're not already married, are in the process of a relationship, or will be soon, if God wills. And so this is the type of love we should be looking for. Now, how does this translate into loving? Whether it be God or whether it be somebody else. Now, for the purposes of our recording here, And for those of you who tend to understand things your own way, I'm not giving you a how-to guide to have a relationship. Okay, just let's have this straight from the beginning. But when we want to deal with God or have a relationship with God or love God, it's very much like having a relationship with anybody else. When you enter into a relationship and you want to express your love, you must express your love. That comes through prayer. You must spend time. And you all know this new term which is very fashionable, which is, you know, quality time. Okay? Quality time. You have to spend quality time. You have to spend not just rush time. If you're in a relationship and you pick up, you know, if two people are engaged and the young man picks up his telephone, he's sort of rushing between jobs, says, "Hello, hi, just saying good hello, I hope you're well, thank you very much," puts the phone down. And she picks up the phone 2 hours later and she's rushing, "Oh, look, I just wanted to see if you're okay, I'm glad you're okay," and put the phone down. How long is that going to last? Okay? Quality time, proper time. You can't speak to God on the run. You need to give time to God. You need to spend time with God. You need to listen to Him through His Gospels. You need to speak to Him through your prayers. You need to feel Him in your life. You need to experience Him. You need to be with Him for times when you will feel Him and He will be able to feel you. Feel your love for Him. Times at which you can express your love. And that's how you can have a relationship with God. As for our relationships with one another, they have to be the same way, based on love, based on God. If I was speaking to a younger group, I would not speak all this. I wouldn't say these things, because I wouldn't want to encourage them in wrong directions. But you are not now in wrong directions. You are mature adults. You know what's right and what's wrong. You are mature adults who are planning the rest of your lives. And the rest of your lives are going to, for some, most of you are going to involve being in a relationship and getting married. For some of you, they won't. Depends on God's calling. It depends on God's direction in your life. But for those of you who are going to enter into relationships, make sure that you don't try to have this Eucharistic liturgy on your own. Make sure that you don't try to have communion on your own, or baptize yourself, or confess to yourself and expect that you're going to be forgiven or receive absolution. Therefore, don't try to get yourself into a relationship which you, although you know deep in your heart, is not a relationship which you want to spend the rest of your life in. If we blind ourselves. Even those who are in relationships, let's be practical. With the number of people who are in this room, there's going to be a percentage. Even those of you who are in relationships, there are two ways to deal. One way is to continue and go on with them, and you end up being hurt. Because they're not going in the right direction. You are now far too old to be running around, sneaking around corners, and looking over your shoulder to see who has or hasn't seen you. Far, too far gone from that. You're adults now. Even people who are in relationships, situations can be resolved. You can either leave yourself to run this relationship and get hurt, or you can try to fix the situation. By fixing the situation, again, there are two ways. If this person is right for you, if you can go along proper channels and speak to your parents, to the other person's parents, to the confession father, assuming that they're Coptic Orthodox, then if it works and if you can have official steps taken, then you can do that. If they're not, and I must stress, if they're not, they can come into the church. But I personally will never baptize somebody into the church if they don't believe. I won't baptize someone just to get married, because we're doing you an injustice. Because that person, with time, will become very, very bitter because you have transformed them into something that they are not, just so that they can get into some sort of legitimate relationship with you. So if you are in this sort of situation, if you know somebody else in this sort of situation, go along the right channels. Maybe they don't mind coming into the church. Maybe they don't mind getting into this. And especially if you explain this the way you've heard it today, who could not want it? If someone is serious about their life, if someone is serious about the future, who wouldn't want this? Who wouldn't want this stable relationship? You're at crossroads. Make sure you make the right decision. Make sure that your lives are running according to the love of God. And as He has loved you, that you will also love Him. I want to complete with a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And glory be to God forever. Amen.